Thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are the sovereign God and that we are your children. I pray that you would just anoint this word to our hearts and leave us with a peace today that only you can bring. And we just give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. So I have to begin with a U.S. history lesson. I mean, a piece of me from the past does come forth. And it seems to go right along with our message this morning. So after the stock market crash in 1929, the United States and the world plummeted into what was known, is known, as the Great Depression. And what ensued in time was fear and panic. Fear and panic. And as a result of poor policies of the Hoover administration, FDR was elected by 472 electoral votes, landslide victory. He took 42 out of the 48 states in a majority. So he was brought in, and he was running during the Depression with a song playing in the background, "Happy Days Are Here Again." All right, people are starving, happy days are here again. But in the state, that's what he said, all right? And it was a man in 1933 when he was getting into office. And it was intended to calm the panic and fear that was in the hearts of Americans. That's what he intended to do. But I'd like to take a step back even a decade before and what is also known in our country's history as the Roaring Twenties, a somewhat decadent time in our society as we really took a shift in mores and morals. This is when evolution was being introduced, all right? Ladies' roles were changing and not for the better. So it was really became a decadence time in our nation and also the way we started to view finances. Remember, God's principle said, stay out of debt, be content. There was a spirit of materialism as many new products were being produced. The washing machine, air conditioning, the automobile, the radio. The radio then was like the i10 now. Everybody wanted one. Thank you, my love. Excuse me. After praying this morning, my voice is a little hoarse, so my horse is a little voice. But listen, what happened, they started buying on credit. And not only were they buying goods on credit, they started speculating in the stock market on credit. In other words, they were buying stocks on credit, okay? So they owed all around the board. Very simply, they were building their lives on sinking sand. Do you hear me? Building their lives on sinking sand. So when the storm came and the foundation was washed under them, panic and fear ensued. And not only that, if you study history, a lot of people threw themselves out of buildings. They were killing themselves because they lost everything, because they were applying non-biblical principles to their finances, and they got caught in a bad way. And I have thus quite a bit. And why? Because last week's message dealt with being kingdom-minded and Christ-centered. Kingdom-minded and Christ-centered. We discussed two types of treasures. There are eternal treasures, and there are temporal treasures. Which ones are we chasing? Then we looked at the metaphor between the good eye and the bad eye. The good eye being one that's single-mindedly focused on Christ. The bad eye being one that's focused on the world. And then we looked at the last thing that Jesus taught about is that you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. So you can't be double-minded. You can't have your foot in each world. And this family of God is so important to our message this morning. How we approach what the Lord has to say to us today depends on where our hearts are, and who we focus on and what we focus on. All right? And who we serve. If it's Christ, then take comfort. And I beseech you today that if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, put your faith in Christ, because that's the only way that you can leave and have the peace of God in the midst of what's going on in our nation and in the world. Amen? So with that said, please open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be studying verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6. And Thomas, I did get myself an NASB Bible. My son informed me that's a very good version to go by. It's very true to the original language. God. Now, this is where I was in our preaching series. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Hello. Family, look at the first words here. Look at the statement. It is the word therefore. And we have to ask ourselves, why is the therefore therefore? And it's a transition word referencing what the Lord was already teaching us in the last few sentences, okay? Looking back at the point he just made, And it's this, what Christ is teaching you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are born again. You are the child of the living God. The Father holds you in the palm of his hands. Amen? And listen carefully. If the Spirit of God indwells you, which it does at conversion, then your life is to be focused on him and not on the things of this world, because he is our God and not the things of this world. Amen? Focus on him. And he says, if Christ is your Savior and God is your Father, then do not worry. Don't worry. Amen? In math, it's called a conditional statement. All right? As the conclusion then depends on the hypothesis, if. In our case, if Christ is Savior, then don't worry. It's an if-then statement. So if he is the center of our lives, there's no need for us to worry. If our focus isn't on him, we'll watch the fear and the panic start to move in. There's no need in the midst of the situations in life or about the things in this world if our life is built on him. Amen? Church, it says that we are now called the children of the living God. It tells us that in John 1:12. Therefore, the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God is the one who we have placed our trust in, and there is no need to worry about the temporal needs of earth. Amen? No need to worry about the storms of life. No need to worry about the stock market crashing. No need to worry about coronaviruses. Are there concerns? Yes, but there's no need to worry because God is sovereign over all of it. Amen? If we look back at what we studied last week, and if we have professed Christ as Lord, who is the perfect master, then like the bond slave of old, who didn't concern himself about anything except serving and doing the will of the master. His focus was on his master, and that's where our focus needs to be. For all the bond slave needed in his or her life was provided by the master, so they could be 100% concentrated on what the master needed and doing his will and serving him. And so we should be like-minded, not worry about the things of the world. Our focus should be Christ, right? Doing his will and serving him and not worrying about the concerns of life, because he's got it. The human master was limited. He had a sin nature. Our God is infinite, unlimited, and is perfectly holy and righteous and cares for us. So there's nothing to worry about. The only caveat I would give you is this, to avoid worrying, is that we walk according to his will and in obedience. Do you hear me? And why? Because if we don't, we can experience the temporal consequences because of our sin nature and sinful choices, and we take our focus off of who we're serving. And once we do that, we can get into hot water, all right? All of a sudden, when we start to get outside of his will or disobey his word, if the consequences come, we're going to start to fear and worry over those consequences because we got our mind, single-mindedness, off the Lord, and we started to put them on the world. And the consequences can come and will come. But even at that point, get your eyes and mind back on the Lord. Amen? So if you want to avoid some of the worrying and fear, stay within God's will. Keep his principles and commands. So when things come, you just know that he's sovereign over it. It's not discipline. It's not chastisement. It's just the things that come in our world. Amen? The unfortunate dilemma is that in our fallen nature, our tendency is to rely on ourselves, is it not? And the and temporal measures that really give us a sense of calm, right? When we can control something and we can take out of our finances and take care of bills and whatever, there's a sense of calm. We're relying on ourselves. But what happens when we don't have the answers or the resources to deal with things, fear and anxiety and worry can start to set in because we're trusting in ourselves and our own measures instead of trusting in the Lord and leaving it to him. All right, look at Adam. What happened to Adam after he sinned? He ran from God instead of running to God. Fear entered him and he ran away. So instead of being afraid, let us run to God where we're going to find that peace from the anxieties and fears of life. Don't run away from him. Don't get off the straight and narrow path. And again, unfortunate but true, those without Christ will take all types of measures to rectify a situation. They'll look to all types of things to reach out to this one, reach out to that one, go here, go there, look at their finances. But when they don't satisfy, they still won't turn to the living God because he has all the answers, amen? So they're chasing after the things of this world to calm their anxieties and fears, which can never happen. Maybe for a short period of time, but long term, it can't happen. We have to look to the Lord. And so the Lord states, do not worry. And listen, that's in the present imperative. When you were focused on the things of this world, you worried and were full of anxiety. But now that you are my disciple, focus on me and stop the worrying. There's no need for it because I am your Savior and God is your Father. So don't worry. He's saying, put the brakes on. Stop. And why? Because worrying is what you did when you were in the world. But being in Christ, there's no need to worry if we truly know who he is. And when Christ says, don't worry about your life, listen, it's all-inclusive. It's the Greek word psuche, and it means everything, emotionally, physically, spiritually, every part of our life to be consumed by the Lord, that we have nothing to worry about because he has our whole life in his hands. Amen? Amen. So our Lord is emphatically saying, don't worry about any aspect of your life because you are my child and I am your God. Now, Sal and I did not coordinate the songs today, but they're right along with the sermon. We are children of the living God. And family, listen, Jesus is not suggesting that we are not preparatory or that we be slothful, thoughtless. That's not what Scripture teaches. Amen? We're to take care of our responsibilities, be diligent in our work effort to meet the needs of our families and to meet the needs of others. What the Lord is speaking about is being proud to amass them and don't get them, or we get them and we're so concerned about losing them that it causes a severe amount of anxiety and fear and worry. He's saying, don't. These things in the world, there are things in the world to be concerned about, but as Christians, we're not to worry about them. Do you hear me? There is a big difference about being concerned and being worried. We have concerns, but we shouldn't be worried. And listen, I'm going to be blunt and say worry is a sin. Basically, what we're saying when we're full of worry and anxiety is that we don't trust you. We don't believe you are who you are. And we don't believe that our relationship with you is what your word says. So when we worry, we're basically saying we don't trust God and we really don't believe that he is who he is. Church, please, I'm getting ahead of myself. Get in the Word. Get to know your God. Get in prayer. Get intimate with God. And your worries and fears will wane away when we understand who he is. And I'm not going to say that life's going to be easy. It's not. We live in a sin-cursed world. And he allows his children to go through tests and trials. Our brothers and sisters are being martyred. They're put in work camps and death camps. They're being abused and tortured throughout the ages. But they trust God. They trust God. As Mike would say, read the book of the martyrs and see what they've written, word meaning to strangle or choke. And that's exactly what worry does, doesn't it? It strangles us emotionally. It strangles us mentally. And if it does its work, it leaves us powerless and paralyzed. Come on, I've been there. I've worried about things that I was shaking in my boots. Right? And it leaves you almost paralyzed. And the sad thing is, look, don't futurize. It's one of the things I learned in Psychology 101. Don't futurize the what ifs. 99% of the what ifs never come to be. So we worry about things that don't even happen. You know what? Day by day, trust the Lord. Amen? Amen. Do we have concerns in life? Of course we do. Are we to address them and handle them according to our faith in God and according to the Word of God? Absolutely. And that's where we go. We go to the Word and we go to our Heavenly Father. And I have down here, am I concerned about my wife's health? Absolutely. Am I concerned about the salvation of my children? Absolutely. Is there anything I can do to heal my wife? Absolutely not. Is there anything I can do to force two of my children to put their faith in Christ? Absolutely not. What I can do, though, is go to the only one who can take care of it. Go before God. I can worry all I want. Doesn't mean her liver's going to get better. I can worry all I want. Doesn't mean my daughter and my oldest son are going to go back in church. But if I go to God and I pray, and you guys have prayed, and I don't know if everybody knows, but Monday, Teresa got her results. Yes, there's signs of disease, but there's no cirrhosis in her liver. Amen? And no, she wasn't an alcoholic. It's called PSC. All righty? So the disease hasn't progressed. So praise the Lord. And I believe that's an answer to prayer. Because I have to be honest. The day the doctor said that she may need a liver transplant, I was paralyzed. I was like, ugh. But then the grace of God, I got a peace because I said, this is one thing I can't do anything about. He's in control. So I trust him. I mean, she's my best friend, the love of my life. Was I tainted by it or touched by it? Of course. But I have to trust God. If I'm going to preach it, I got to live it. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. So in the Lord's parable, listen to this, of the sower in Matthew 13. Now, you have to understand that in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is really talking about temporal needs and chasing after those things. He speaks to the seed that fell amongst the thorns, and it grew up and it choked the plants. Well, listen to the interpretation of verse 22 of Matthew 13. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is what happens when we worry about temporal things. It starts as a seed, and then if we perseverate on it, guess what it does? It grows and it chokes us. It paralyzes us so that we can't carry out what the Lord wants us to do because we're so consumed by fear and by worry. My wife's laughing at me because she knows I'm a worry boy. All right, and here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. When we find ourselves going down this road, it's then that we need to focus on our God, amen? On the Word of God, and what he says about us, our relationship with him, and that we're his children. Do we believe Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good. Are they good? No, they may not always be good, but God's using them for his glory, for our good, and who knows, for us to be a witness to somebody. I'll say how many times, Thema, Sister Bear, she had cancer in that hospital, she witnessed to everybody. Was the cancer good? Absolutely not. If one person came to salvation. What happened to Ray getting hit by a car? First of all, it's a miracle. He's walking without a limp, without a cane. But he witnessed to people, a dying Jewish man in the nursing home and others. So was that the purpose? We don't know, Ray. We'll know on the other side of eternity. But two souls heard the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, I'm off track here, but that's okay. And listen, in this portion of Scripture, Matthew is specifically directing our attention to worry about the acquisition of earthly possessions and our daily needs. And he emphatically says, the Lord emphatically says, stop. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you need. And listen, don't we sing? Don't we quote Jehovah Jireh? The Lord is our provider. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is our provider? Amen? Either he is or he isn't. And again, he's the creator. He owns everything. Everything is his. Look what it says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Do you believe that? That God created and owns everything, amen? Does he not own the cattle on a thousand hills? That's what the scripture tells us. So let me ask you, did God provide the sacrifice for Adam? Did he? He absolutely did. He's Jehovah Jireh. In the desert, I remember saying that the Israelites, they planted crops in the desert and they drank from wells. Hogwash. That's absolute false. What they did in the desert is rely on their living God, the God of Israel, to provide manna and water from the rock. I could just see going up to somebody today, hey, hit the piano and water's going to come out. Yeah, right. It's like the old Bill Cosby dream. I want you to build an ark. Right, what's an ark? But they trusted God, amen? They didn't have surf and turf and wine. They had manna and water. They had the basics. God met their needs. The Lord provided what they needed. And what a teaching this could be. If we could learn to be content, whatever God gives us, if we could learn to be content. If we didn't worry about the gravy, our worries about the things of this world would dwindle. And let me give you an example of how not to be, how not to react. And it's from Numbers 4:6 and then 33. This is the Israelites in the desert. Listen. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, melons, and leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So here's the Lord bringing them to the promised land, telling them it's a place of milk and honey, brought them out of slavery, and they're basically saying, not good enough, Lord. We don't care that you delivered us from slavery. We want slavery. We want to go back. We want the leeks and onions and the meat in Egypt. So here's the, think about it. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all the miracles, God protecting them with a cloud and fire. And they say, no, we want to go back to Egypt, because they were upset about what God provided for them. But God did provide, amen? The Lord was angry because they complained instead of being content. And that's something we have to learn. Listen to what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Can we say that like Paul? And again, look at Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Ready? I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in, plenty or want. And here's the key, verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Very simply, as the Lord is saying, lean on my grace, lean on the needs that I provide for you, and don't worry about the gravy. Be content in whatever and any situation I put you in, if I am your child, if you are my child and I'm your father, and trust me through them. Trust me through them. Knowing our nature, though, we are prone to worry, we're prone to fear and anxiety, and the Lord's going to do something. He's now going to address those three basic needs, food, water, and clothing. He's going to address these, the most basic things, and stress the point, don't worry. Don't worry that God is our Father. In his way, at his discretion, he will provide for us. Amen? Listen to Deuteronomy. All right, listen to Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 4. This is about the Israelites. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years. And here it is, look, to humble us and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. You see that? He provides the manna, provides the water. What was in their heart? They wanted the things of Egypt. They weren't content with the things of God. Ooh. God search our hearts that we would be penitent. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Ready? Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. 40 years in the desert, and God provided. Their clothes didn't wear out. Man, they must have smelled really ripe, but their clothes didn't wear out, right? But God provided for them all the way through those 40 years. So praise God. Can he not do the same for us who are in covenant relationship with him? Can God not meet our needs? Needs. And if he doesn't, we go home to be with him. This is our God, church. Six. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Amen? Jesus states that our life is more than these things and the pursuit of these things. What we are called to do as believers is, listen, seek to fulfill the calling the Lord has on our lives. We are called to obey and apply his word. We are called to become more like Christ and be his ambassadors and witnesses in this world. With all that's going on, stand up for Christ and give him the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Let us not cower and fear like the rest of the world. And then leave the provisions to him. Leave the provisions to him, whether they be much or meager. And whatever it is, be content. Be content with what God provides for us. Amen? And so the Lord goes down, and he actually uses three object lessons now. So go into Matthew chapter 6. Let's read 26 to 30 together. Three object lessons. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the flowers of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The first object lesson is about the birds. Come on now. Anybody ever see birds sowing or reaping? If you have, see me after church, all right? It's an adamant no, unless, you know, I won't go there. But no, it's a no. You never see birds sowing or reaping. Family, birds don't sow or reap. They're fed. And who feeds them? God feeds them. And you know what's cool about birds? They only take what they need for them and their young. They don't store up in barn or a mess. They take what they need, and each day they diligently go along looking for food that who's going to provide for them? God, their creator. God provides for them. They don't worry. They find a worm. They find some seeds. They love this time of year when everybody's putting down a lawn, right? They don't sow or reap. And the point is, if that is how God meets the daily needs of creatures like birds, how much more, double, much more will he care for us and meet the needs of us who are the children, his children, and in covenant relationship with him? We're above the, we're made in the image of God. He's going to care for his children. If he cares for the birds like this, how much more for us? Yes? The second object lesson is, let me ask you, do you think you can personally extend your lifespan? Now listen, we can exercise, we can diet, we can live a clean life, no alcohol, no drugs, etc., right? But listen, when the hour comes, it's up to the Lord when we go home. It's up to him, not up to us. We can't tell him, hey, listen, Lord, 5 years from now and I'll be ready. First of all, right, Mike? Be ready right now. Be ready to go right now, that if the Lord calls you home, you'll be in his presence. The second thing, knowing human nature, in 5 years you'd be like, how about another five, Lord? You know what I mean? Because you won't be ready then either. So be ready. We can't tell God. It's not under our control to set the time and date of our departure. That's up to the Lord. Amen? Listen to Psalm 139, 13 to 16. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, saw me in our embryo. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God in his omniscience knows the day we are going to go home with him. No matter what we do, now we can be foolish, but God still knows that day and do stupid things that can lead to a demise, but he's got them ordained for us. And James 4, 13 to 15 says this, that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's up to the Lord when our time comes. We can do all the planning we want, but when our time comes, it'll be. Amen? I just talked to Harry, the guy who used to own the gas station over here. I was good friends with my pastor. I knew him well. And I had to pick up, oh, by the way, if Miss Aurora is here, do you like the suit? This is a hand-me-down from Miss Aurora. It's lovely, isn't it? Oh, come on, I had a little tailored and it fits fine. But I had to go over there and pick up the pants. And I was talking to the secretary, Fran. Her brother, healthy, good reports from the doctor, 60 years old, got on a plane to go visit someone, embolism in his knee, went to his heart, he was dead. There were doctors on the plane, they tried to work on him. Now, he was healthy as a horse. Who knew? And then, here's a funny one. When I was growing up, a good friend of mine, her uncle was sick as a dog. He had this wrong with him, he had that wrong with him, had this wrong, going for dialysis. He got hit by a car and died. So he was a guy with all these illnesses. You figure something's going to get him, and he gets hit by a car. Why? Because it was his time. It was his time. No man knows the day or the hour. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready. None of us can add to church. We can worry ourselves to death, but we can't worry ourselves to life. Amen? True? All right. Let's look at the third object lesson. And the Lord uses, and it concerns the flowers of the field. Now, something that my bride and I love to do, I encourage you, go up to Bailey's Arboretum in Oyster Bay and go through, especially in the spring, even if you have allergies, take allergy medicine. But the flowers are gorgeous. And all the different types of flowers are gorgeous. You look at the colors. Man can't create colors like that. Man can't create beauty like that. They're beautiful. So we like to go up there and look at these things, and they're gorgeous, right? They absolutely display God's handiwork. Little aside, one time we went, we made a picnic lunch. We put the blanket out, we ate lunch, we fell asleep. You know how we woke up? The guy in the riding mower was going around us doing the lawn. That's what woke us up. It was pretty wild. But listen, I never saw a rose or a lily sitting at a loom producing fabric or knitting together petals that it was going to wear. They don't. They're ordained by God that that's how they're going to look. And they're absolutely beautiful. All right? It's a beauty that not even Solomon, in all his earthly treasures and all that was produced from, could show such beauty. Why? Because Solomon's stuff was made by man, and the flowers are created by God. And man's beauty can never outdo or equal God's creative power. So he's saying, look at the flowers. Look how beautiful, how your heavenly Father clothes them. How much more will I clothe you, my children? Amen? It's our heavenly Father who adorns the flowers that quickly fade, and when they are done, they put them in the fire so that people can bake their bread over them. Do you hear me? So how much more will our heavenly Father care and clothe us who are not destined for the fire, but destined for eternal life? Praise God. And please understand, the crowd that the Lord is speaking to, this is the poor. Their clothing was so important. Remember I taught a couple of weeks ago, their outer garment is what kept them warm during the day and what they used as a blanket at night. So he's saying to them, don't worry about your outer garment. Don't worry about your clothes. God will take care of you. Amen? Amen? And when he meets our needs, let us be content with the hand-me-downs or the Kohl's and not worry about getting the Bloomingdale's and the Armani's. Be content with what you can get. Amen? And because, listen, it'll drive us crazy if we try to attain things that's above our range. And we see the United States, we see people in the world so indebted because they're going after materialism, goods that they really can't afford. And what happens? 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us that such pursuits can lead us into ruin and destruction, and we bring upon ourselves many griefs. Oh, my wife and I could sit up here and tell you about my niece. 3 times got herself into enormous credit card debt. 3 times. For things. Are there necessities that we need? Yes, but most of the times we're going into debt over things that we don't need. And so the Lord goes on with a stern rebuke. For those who are consumed over the things of this world and worrying about them, he says, oh, you of little faith. You of little faith. He's chastising his disciples about worrying over the provisions of life. And he says this, that we may have proclaimed and obtained salvation faith in Christ, but our enduring faith is weak if we're going to worry about the provisions of this world. So we may be saved, and let that same faith take us to a point where we're not going to worry about what God's going to provide for us. Mature, grow, and trust him. Amen? Think about this, church. Why do we worry? Do you believe God's redeemed you? Come on now. Did he save you from sin? All right. Did he defeat Satan? Preparing a place for us in heaven? Coming back to take us to be with him through eternity? Really? Then why are we worrying about what goes on day to day? He won the biggest battle we would have ever had to face, and we couldn't win it. He won it. We're redeemed. We're on our way to heaven. We're clothed in his righteousness, justified, whatever you want, all the things, that the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He did it on the cross. The Father sent the Son. He gave up the most precious thing to save us, and yet we sit back and we worry about the temporal needs of earth. He's our Father. Amen? But here's the key. Be thankful for the manna and the water. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And listen, there may come a time, and I have it down here in light of what everything's going on, we may have to open our homes, share with our brothers and sisters because of those that can't get or are in need or elderly or whatever. This may come the time when we're going to have to put what we say into practice. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. That's agape. Are we going to be willing to sacrifice for the body of Christ if it comes down to a point where there really aren't any goods on the shelves anymore? Are we going to open up our homes, whether there's a place for heat, or open up our closets to help feed each other? Only you and I know that. All right, let's go on to verses 31 and 32. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There it is again. Jesus is reiterating the fact, don't worry. Don't worry. The pagans run after these, attributed to unbelief. You know why? The pagans, they trusted in false gods who couldn't give them eternal security, who couldn't meet their daily needs. So if you're being like the pagans, what you're saying is that our God cannot meet our needs, is not going to take us to any pagans. They can't trust their gods. Not so with us. Our Heavenly Father, we can trust Him because of who He is. So don't walk in unbelief. Amen? Trust Him for your daily provisions. But for us, again, He reiterates and assures us, He says, our Heavenly Father knows what you need. Not only does He know, but He's capable of meeting those needs. Wood and stone cannot meet the pagans' needs, but the God of all creation can meet the needs of His children. Amen? And for us as believers, we're not called to hoard or amass, but we're supposed to take those loaves and fishes, give them to the Master, and let Him multiply it. Amen? Look at verses 33 and 34. I love the way this ends up. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough worry of its own. Amen? Son, daughter of the living God, be kingdom-minded. Be kingdom-focused. In all things, seek Him. And what He's saying here is, put first things first. If we come to the Lord first, it absolutely transforms our life from being temporally focused to being eternally focused, to having our hearts on the treasures of heaven instead of the treasures of earth, to being the good eye instead of the bad eye, to serving this master and not that master, if we constantly seek the Lord. And church, listen, I have it like a broken record. It starts with our priorities. What is your priority? If our priorities as a Christian are skewed, then our spiritual life is going to be skewed. If our priorities are not right, our intimate relationship with Christ won't be right. Jesus is stating that He wants to be the highest priority in our lives. Do you understand that? Highest priority in Lord. And the word seek means actively pursue. Go after. It's in the present tense. It means continuously. Every hour of every day of your life. Seek God first. Put Him first. Every priority, every choice, where we go, what we do, what we say, let Him be first in it. Let your lives be focused on Him. Seek first the kingdom. But listen, in order to seek the kingdom, you got to seek the king, because you can't have a kingdom without a king. So it's saying, if you want to seek the kingdom, seek the king first. The first priority in our life is to seek Christ. Family, our Christian life is more than just accepting Jesus Christ as our salvation. It's seeking Him daily, growing and maturing in Him. It's not just, okay, I'm saved and I go on. No, He wants an intimate relationship where we draw close to Him daily. Listen to James 4:8. It says this, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29 says this, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. Not lukewarm, not a flare prayer, but are we seeking Him with all of our hearts to draw close to Him? David writes this in Psalm 27, hear My voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to Me and answer Me. My heart says to You, seek His face. Your face will I seek, O Lord. David, the man after God's own heart, crying out, I seek You. And when we seek God, He says He'll draw close to us. And Proverbs 8 says this, I love those who love Me, and those who seek Me find Me. You want to know God? Seek Him. He's waiting for us to come to Him. Amen? And listen, church, it's not enough just to seek the Lord. We must seek Him first. He says first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And let me explain this. He doesn't just want a place in our life. He just doesn't want to be someone prominent in our life or a prominent figure. He wants to be preeminent in our lives, our first love, our first choice of every day. He wants to be on the throne of our hearts and our lives. He wants to be first. Amen? And listen, the two things that will help us do this are being in the Word and being in prayer. We come to know in a finite way who God is in His Word, but it's that intimate time in prayer when we meditate on His Word and we seek Him in that alone time, and we get to know Him and we hear His voice in our heart. Amen? Praise God. And as a result, we will also, if we seek Jesus, we're also going to desire to seek His righteousness, because we receive righteousness at salvation, but then He wants us to seek righteousness to become more like Him. That's why we're in the Word. That's why we want to obey His commandments. We want to become more like Christ. God's ultimate goal for every one of us, to be Christ-like. So it doesn't say, boom, you're saved, clothed in righteousness, now grow in righteousness. Be holy as I am holy. That's what He wants from His church, those who truly love Him. Amen? And we make Him preeminent in our lives, then, what we say, what we do, where we go, will be focused on Him. And family, when Jesus finishes the statement, He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Listen carefully. Tomorrow doesn't just mean a 24-hour period. It means our whole future. And the comfort the Lord Jesus leaves us with is that each day we will have troubles. But our Heavenly Father, listen to me, not only has today, has your tomorrow, has your tomorrows, and an eternity in His loving hand. He has each one of us in His loving hand every day. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Amen? Wherever we go, Jehovah Shammah is with us. Amen? Family, if we truly know Him, if we truly trust Him, then the darkness of worry over the things of this world will fade away because of who He is and who we are in Him. The only thing we as believers have to fear is fear itself, because it will rob our peace by taking our focus off of the Prince of Peace. Keep your eyes on Christ and you won't worry. Keep your eyes and hearts on eternal things and worries will fade away. He's our Father. He is our God. Whether we have much or little, whether we are martyred or die at a ripe old age, He's sovereign, and He holds us in the palm of His hands. And if we walk by faith, we... Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word and Your sovereignty, even over the Scriptures, Lord, that today would be the day that this portion of Scripture came up for teaching. My God, I pray that each one here has put their faith in You and is a child of our Heavenly Father. Lord God, we just thank You again that we just need to be about Your business, seeking You, living for You, becoming more like You, and You will take care of the things of this world. Whether meager or much, trust You, Lord, we put it all in Your hands, and we ask, my God, for the grace through every test, through every trial, the grace to trust You and know You more through them. Lord God, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You went to the cross for us and made the way for us to be adopted into Your family. And my God, I pray that each one of us will go forth in the joy of the Lord, in the trust of the Lord, and be a witness to the world that they can come to know You also and have that same peace and that same hope. Lord God, just bless the body of Christ where they are gathered today. Bless them, Lord God, that You would take away all fears, all worries. Are there concerns? Absolutely. And that we would approach them according to Your Word, Your will, and Your strength. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Praise God.